Praise the Lord. Everything is growing dim in the light of his glory and his grace. God is good. God is good. If we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, all the distractions that we are experiencing will not matter. It's what's coming. Jesus is coming again. That's the blessed hope that burns in our hearts. I want to thank all those who participated, Elder Green. Thank you, and thank you, Elder Perrineau, for that beautiful prayer this morning. We thank our technical folk. Without them, we couldn't do anything. So, Brother Carlos, thank you again. That opening song, in fact, I noticed my cousin was singing on the choir, Lawrence Johnson. And that was a beautiful rendition on the bomb that we need. We need a bomb right now. It's not more drugs, although the liquor sales have gone skyrocketing. And drugs are, you know, people are using drugs to medicate their pain. But we thank you. We thank you for sharing that and reminding us that there is a bomb in Gilead. And we don't have to go to the pharmacy to get it, or to the street pharmacist. We can turn in the word of God. We can fall on our knees and cry to him for help. I wonder, you know, oftentimes we hear sermons and it passes out just like we eat food. We need another plate of food. But I wanted to get a feedback from you. We had a tremendous message last week. Elder Dorsey preached a powerful message. Can anyone recall the title of the message that Elder Dorsey preached? One person who can recall, just unmute your device. If you're on the phone, you can speak up.
Yes.
What was the title of his sermon?
Defeat or Setback.
Good, Brother Carlos. Very good. Very good. That was a very powerful message. And do you recall, not you, Brother Carlos, I know you have a tremendous memory, so does Elder Johnson. But I'd like somebody else to tell me what, after they had the great defeat, you remember where they were? I can't recall the name of it, but brother, there was a special place that Brother Dorsey spoke about that the Allies were defeated. Do you recall? One person.
That was in Germany.
Yes, it was in Germany. What kind of location was it?
It was in a forest.
Yes, it was a forest. And the forest was so thick that they could not bring in tanks. They could not bring in air support. They had to fight hand to hand. And so many thousands were killed in the space of a couple of weeks. Now, you know from the war that Germany had gone so fast that they went all the way to France, and they were trying to get across the channel to go to England, but that's what stopped them. The British stopped them. They couldn't go any further. But when the Allies got together, America and all the Allied forces, they pushed them all the way back to that forest right in Germany. They were going so fast, and then all of a sudden, everything ground to a halt. Now, after the defeat in the forest, what was the great battle that Brother Dorsey told us about after that?
Normandy.
Battle of the Bulge.
The Bulge.
Thank you. Whoever said Battle of the Bulge, they get
Normandy.
They get 10 points. that was important to remember that though we have setbacks, it doesn't mean that we're defeated. So I'm going to do this week after week. So it doesn't mean that we're passive listeners. You know, I'm going to do this. And so you take notes of what you hear, because and afterwards we're going to share, because I believe that as we share what we hear, it reinforces the message in our minds. And it's not just like eating and forgetting what you ate last week. You're getting a fresh diet every week, and it is to help us. And the Sabbath school lesson reminds us that we are being taught by the Holy Spirit. And the idea is to help us not to stay the same, but to make changes, to be more, to be like Jesus, not more like him, but to be like Jesus. Amen. And so today I'm going to share, as you've alluded in your prayers, Brother Elder Samir, that our world is in turmoil and our nation is gripped with fear. I got all kinds of strange messages, they're circulating on WhatsApp, all of the negative things that we're getting ready for a racial war and our civil war, because the country is so evenly divided and we're shouting at each other. And I can't hear you because you're shouting so loud. We're not reasoning any longer. We're not sitting down as civilized human beings to talk about the issues that divide us and why we're divided. Why is the country so easily, evenly divided between red states and blue states, and why are we so polarized? And so this morning, I'm going to explore this from a spiritual, not a political standpoint, but from the Word of God. Amen? And so the title of my message, Lord, Heal Our Land. But in order for us to be healed, brothers and sisters, we have to come to Jesus. There has to be a come to Jesus moment. And he's our master teacher. He's going to help us to self-assess and then help us to move forward and work together in our homes, in our churches. If our homes are not right, if our churches are not right, how do we expect our society to heal? And so this is the answer. This is the answer, is Lord, heal our land. And so let us bow as we open the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the assembling of your people. When we looked at the picture of our sanctuary, Brother Carlos put it up on the screen. We long to be back in our sanctuary, Lord, where we can fellowship together, where we can hug each other and share signs of greetings and love with each other. But alas, we're isolated at home. And so this is reminding us of how important we each are to one another, to our well-being. And so would you keep us in this hour of trial? Will you build us up on every leaning side? And may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be accepted in thy sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Lord, heal our land. The worldwide statistic is that we have 48.1 million, and it changes every day because I believe yesterday we had over 100,000 cases of COVID that was reported. 48 million. And when you look at that number, it's so devastating. Some countries don't even come to that number. But here we are, 48.1 million worldwide. But when you look at the other piece of statistic, out of the 48 million, 31.9 million have recovered. Hallelujah. And we have evidence of that here at Pisgah. Some of our members who had contracted it have recovered, and we give praise and thanks to God for them. Unfortunately, 1.23 million, almost 1.25 million people have died worldwide. In the United States, we have over 300 million people. We have 9.6 million who have contracted COVID. And the statistic is that over 240,000 people have died, and it's happening every day. Right here in Maryland, where we live, 150,000 Marylanders have contracted COVID, and our death toll is over 4,000. And unfortunately, we have one of our members from our family who died, and we grieve his death. And so whatever situation we find ourselves in, death is the ultimate snatcher. It raids us and it takes away from us our loved ones. So it's important that we realize that we're living under the penalty of death. Now, we also are experiencing fires on the left coast. We've had over 13 million acres burnt. And this is something that happens. There's a fire season that lasts upwards of 7 months of the year in California and Oregon and Washington State. And you saw this, the news report that Elms Haven was threatened and the fire came right across the street from Elms Haven. And it did not even burn the sign that points to Elms Haven. The fire miraculously stopped. People were praying that the last home of Mrs. White, our prophetess, would be spared, and God spared it. Don't know why, but that's how God works. Everything around her home, was burnt. You know how much it costs for the firefighters? It costs $3.2 billion of resources from the state of California. They've had firefighters from all over. They use airplanes. They use people on foot to try to put the fire out, but it's only 90-something percent contained, because that fire is gonna do its work. Over 14,700 structures were destroyed. If it was your home, you would realize, if everything that Hazel and I have here, we're around trees, if there's a fire in the forest here, our home, it would take a miracle for it to be spared. So when your home is destroyed, it is devastating. 14,000 structures destroyed. Now, we are coming through the Atlantic hurricane season. There's been 12 hurricanes in the Atlantic Ocean. There have been 5 major hurricanes that are above 3 plus on the hurricane scale. 3.5 magnitude on the hurricane scale. That's earthquakes. And we saw the earthquake on the Richter scale over in Turkey, and that little precious little child who was wedged between the refrigerator and the dishwasher or something, and they pulled her out after 90 plus hours of the child laying there, and she smiled when they took her out, and thank God she was a symbol of victory and resilience, and the rescuers, they were excited when they pulled that little child out. There have been over 12 hurricanes. There have been 159 fatalities. The cost of these hurricanes, the damage has been $29.3 billion. That's a lot of money, a lot of structures destroyed, a lot of homes destroyed, a lot of lives lost. And so when I read the Word of God and I see the evidence, and I could go on with more statistics, but I want us to go back to the Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20 through 25. The curse that we're living under, causeless, shall not come. Life is filled with cause and effect, brothers and sisters, and the consequences of our choices, unfortunately. And so I'm going to remind us by reading this, and you can fill in the blank, because it applies not only to individuals, it applies to families, it applies to churches, and it applies to nations. Surely, Jeremiah 3, verse 20 through 25, surely a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O, fill in the blank, saith the Lord. In scripture, it talks about Israel, but you can fill in the blank and say, oh, Glenn Baxter, you have dealt treacherously with me. You can fill in the blank and say, Pisgah, you have dealt treacherously with me. You can fill in the blank and say, oh, America, you have dealt treacherously with me. Verse 21, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of In this instance, it says Israel, but the children of America, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of America. For shame hath devoured the labors of our fathers, from our youth, their businesses and their jobs, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Do you want to know, or do you care to hear the solution to our problem? Have we acknowledged that there's a problem? Our nation is in trouble. Our world is in trouble. Well, here's the solution that God proffers in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If that suggests we might not, and so many are not. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This passage, brothers and sisters, bears directly on our present condition as individuals, as families, as a church, as a nation, and as a family of nations. It contains very important and definite instructions for all of us. First of all, number one, it shows that God sends physical judgment upon his people because of our transgressions. Secondly, it makes known what we are to do when our faith is tested and tried. When the rod of divine correction falls on us, what are we to do? And thirdly, it contains a pertinent and precious promise for faith to lay hold of. In the text that we read, it talked about wicked. And a lot of us wouldn't categorize ourselves as being wicked. But here's what the Urban Dictionary says. It has two quite contradictory meanings. If something is pure evil, then it is wicked. And none of us here under the sound of my voice would categorize ourselves as being wicked. But in the Urban Dictionary means excellent, or it could also mean something that, while not actively evil, is still extremely unpleasant. And so if you don't categorize yourself as being wicked and don't use the Urban Dictionary definition to say you're good, we're somewhere between wicked and somewhere between good, but it's not good enough. A wicked man, a wicked deed, an evil, sinful, immoral, wrong person, we feel that they're justified. God is justified in punishing them. But neither are we virtuous, which is the opposite to wicked. There are errors in our lives that we need to surrender to God. And so we're going to explore that this morning. But some may object that this passage is not applicable to us, that God's dealing with his people in this Christian era and this Christian nation, United States of America, are not very different from principles than those which he operated under during the Mosaic era. Well, we're not that bad, but yes, we're not perfect yet, but God has a way to help us. He wants us to be like Jesus, not more like him, but like Jesus. And so he dealt with them according to the law in the Mosaic time. We're saying, okay, we're living in the 21st century. God's grace is sufficient. All we have to do is to come to him, and then he will take care of all the problems that we have. Yes, he will, but there's also his law. He deals with us Americans and the Christian West according to the riches of his grace, some may argue. And so we're not sure about other nations around the world. You know, disaster happens to those heathens in other lands. And so we pride ourselves, we pat ourselves on the back, say we're a Christian nation, and so forth and so on. And so Christian America, this is what we're living in, and this is the results we're getting. We're seeing bitterness and anger. We see the nation divided. And so we can't use the argument that we are an exceptional nation. That's definitely not biblical. We can't use the argument to say that, well, God dealt with them with the law back then, but he's using grace now. God's dealings all the time, in all generations, is with grace. But also his law is there. He requires the maintenance of his holiness and the exercising of mercy towards those who are repentant. And so I love what Malachi says in Malachi 3:6. For I'm God, I change not. So he dealt with them, yes, with his law back then. He deals with us with his law now. He dealt with them with mercy and grace back then, and so he does the same today. Had the Old Testament times been one of stern and unrelieved justice, there would have been no healing promised upon repentance. For law as such knows no pity and shows no mercy. The teaching of the New Testament is precisely the same on this subject as the Old Testament. Here's what it says. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh what? Damnation, which is judgment to himself. Not discerning the Lord's body, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That was written in the New Testament. Yes, so God is the same God. He doesn't switch his standards to suit us, but he treats us with grace and mercy in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament. So you see, the Corinthians had been guilty of profaning the Lord's table, turning the Holy Supper into a carnal feast. God would not and could not tolerate such irreverence and impiety in this New Testament times any more than he did under the Mosaic Law or Covenant. And the evidence of his displeasure by visiting them with judgment, smiting them in their bodies, is exactly what we're experiencing now. And so this passage is strictly analogous to that in 2 Chronicles 7. The remedy is known. 1 Corinthians 11:31 through 33. If you have your Bibles, you could turn and follow me. Verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged and are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." That simply means linger, loiter, pause, delay, wait, hang around. Spend time encouraging one another. And that's what we do at the end of service. We spend time and recall the things that we have heard so that we're not forgetful hearers. It goes through one ear out the other, and there's no change in our attitude. God wants us to help each other to heal. Amen? So if the Corinthians would unsparingly condemn themselves for their unseemly conduct and mourn over it before God, his judgment will be removed and the many weak and sickly ones recovered, not to be made to sleep and to die. The same thing here. If we're not encouraging one another, helping each other to overcome our willful habits, we will die without remedy. That's what the church is about. The church is a hospital for sinners. And so if we sit in judgment on ourselves, we shall not be judged by the Lord. Plain and simple. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's right. He's going to destroy the world and sin and sinners who have not yet found a relationship with him. And yes, those of us in the church who think we've got it made in the shade, we've got to check ourselves every day. New every morning is our love, our waking and uprising prove. Through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. So we must be conscious of our condition. We must self-assess on a daily basis, moment by moment, we're kept in his love. And so God's chastening us here and now is so that we may escape eternal damnation hereafter. And it is strongly recommended in 1 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. We find the Lord's people being dealt with for their sins. A temporal judgment bears heavily upon them. How is deliverance to be obtained? Well, first of all, we must humble ourselves. Don't walk around with your chest pushed out thinking, well, I got this. I know everything. And I'm living in a self-righteous attitude. What is meant by that? Well, the same as in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, it says, judge yourselves. We are to judge ourselves. A word in Leviticus 26, verse 41 says, it will supply the needed help. If then our uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and we then accept the punishment of our iniquity, then will I remember my covenant. So, humble ourselves, brothers and sisters, beneath the rod of God, is to cease asking the question, what have I done to deserve this? Why is it that my home got burnt? Why in a Christian nation are we experiencing the turmoil that we're experiencing now? Why is our country so divided? Why are we having killings in the streets? Why are we having demonstrations and looting and rioting? Why in this prosperous nation that we have so much, why are we experiencing this? So the key is to humble ourselves as citizens of this nation. We deserve what we're getting, to be truthful. Because we've got to stop resisting the rod and meekly bow in submission and acknowledgement that our conduct is wicked as a nation, and we deserve what we're getting. You see, David humbled himself when he owned his behavior. In Psalm 119, verse 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So don't be mystified that America is having the problem, it's having the political and racial tension that is in this nation. We have sown the seeds and we're reaping the crop. It's crop time, brothers and sisters. To judge ourselves is to take sides with God against ourselves, our wayward hearts, and our behavior as individuals and as a nation. Not until we do so does the rod begin to obtain its desired effect. So our leaders should be calling for fasting and prayer. That's what we need to have. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is only obtained under divine chastisement. Until then, which are unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, which means right doing. America is not doing right. We do Satan's work and expect God's favor. And so we are to exercise in our own consciences. We must hear the rod of correction. When we see these things happening in our nation, it is for us to fall on our knees and plead with God and become conscious of what God wants from us as individuals. Because I tell you, so go our homes, so go the church. So go the church, so goes our communities. So goes our communities, so goes our state, so goes the nation, And if you got a corrupt nation, you're going to have a corrupt world. Satan is having a field day. And so the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod? Who hath appointed it? We must listen if we are to profit from it. And when we have heard its rebuking message, endorse the rightness and the righteousness of it. And so, if my people, it means we may or we may not, and we're not hearing. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that is the first thing, brothers and sisters, and it's vain to proceed further until it's properly acknowledged and attended to, for pride is more hateful to God than anything else. Don't argue, I don't see anything wrong with my choices and my attitude and my behavior. We know very clearly what God has said, but then we do totally opposite. And we think it's okay. So long as the Supreme Court blesses it, it's okay. The second point, humble yourself. That's the first thing. Be willing to examine your situation and ask God for help. And listen to good counsel from others. The next important aspect of fixing our nation and ourselves individually is to pray. Until we have truly humbled ourselves before God, there can be no real prayer. But having taken our place in the dust and condemned ourselves, then we may make known our request to him. So we got to put on sackcloth and ashes figuratively. What is it under such circumstance that we most need to pray for? Many of our prayers is vain repetition. We ask for the same thing over and over again. And a sign of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. There are six things that we need to pray for. We need a deep sense of God's holiness. We come into God's presence in any fashion. We have no respect for God. We think he's our buddy. We also have to understand who we truly are, our vileness, our sinfulness. And we must ask God to break our hearts. Our hearts are proud. We don't like anybody to tell us that we made a mistake or we were wrong. We got to have a broken and a contrite heart. And we must have faith that God is merciful. And we must pray for cleansing. Some of the habits that we have developed over the years, we start out doing things and we think it's okay, and we keep holding on to those habits, habits of eating and drinking and what we watch. And we want to ask God for the restoration to fellowship. We need to have fellowship with him daily. And so these requests come not from the self-righteous Pharisee in us, but they are the conversation of humility. Last Sabbath in Sabbath school, Sister Gloria Dorsey prayed this dedicatory prayer for us during Sabbath school. I want you to listen carefully. I asked her to send it, and she sent it to Sister Roberta, and she fixed it up so that we can print it out, frame it, put it in our prayer closet. But I'm going to take the time to read this because this is so important. Some of you may not have received it or may not have heard about it. But I want you to listen carefully to how Sister Dorsey prayed last week and how it has had an impact on me. She says, Father, we adore you. We praise you, your holy name, and thank you for this opportunity to speak with you in prayer. As we ask ourselves, do people see Jesus in me? Does everyone you allow to come in contact with me see you, Father? Does everyone see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Father, they should, because your word says that is how we walk in the Spirit. Hold the mirror up, Lord, to each of us so we can see what others see. Father, are we poor in spirit? Do we truly mourn with others? Are we meek? Do we hunger and thirst to be like you? Are we merciful? Are our hearts pure orientation from pure motives? Are our hearts pure operating from pure motives? Are we peacemakers? Do we respond like you when we are persecuted, lied on, talked about, or called names, even the dreaded N-word? Hold the mirror up, Lord, so we can see what others see. Father, when we look in our personal mirror, do we see a tarnished image, frowns, lips formed to say negative or undesirable words, eyes that hold disdain or disapproval? Please change our image, Lord. Break our hearts, Lord. Send us to our knees and clean us up. Purge us, cleanse us, create new spirits within us. We repent where we have shown a marred image of you to others and misrepresented you and your purpose to those you allowed to cross our paths. Your plan is that everyone we come in contact with see yourself in us, for we claim to be your servants and stewards of this life you gave us. Lord, even our enemies and those who despitefully use us are to see you even in the face of their attack on us. Help us to stand firmly for you, Lord, determined and resolute in our representation of you, the King of the universe. Father, we acknowledge, like David, that you take no delight in our sacrifices or burnt offerings, a worship that are offered from our impure, proud, ego-driven hearts, but that you desire a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. This is what you do not despise. So Lord, this morning, October 31st, 2020, we confess our need to be completely transformed from the people of the book to the people of Jesus of the book. For it is Jesus who not only came here to show us how to live for him, but who died for the mistakes we make and left to go prepare a place for those who believe. Today, we commit our lives, ourselves to Jesus, so that when others see us, they see his image reflected back at them. Lord, it is then when you will have changed our image into your own that we can go and teach and baptize, because we and others will be in your presence under your power. We commit to having our mirror changed to reflect your own sweet character. Help us to that end, we pray, in the powerful, forgiving, loving, and life image changing name of Jesus the Christ. We pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, we've got to change the way we pray. We're asking for too many things that really don't matter. We want blessings upon blessings upon blessings, but we're not naming specifically what we're asking for. And so, humble ourselves to be able to acknowledge and identify our problems, talk about it, say, hey, I got this habit, I got this bad spirit, bad attitude, I need you to help me to check it. And then when we pray, we got to seek his face. Is this just a repetition of the previous clause? Pray, seek my face? No, it goes further. It expresses increased definiteness, diligence and fervor. We've got to seek God's face with all of our hearts, just like we pursue our jobs, our careers. It expresses increased diligence. The omniscient one cannot be imposed upon by mere lip service. Our prayers are pita-pata-poo prayers. And we don't go deep as this prayer, Sister Dorsey's prayer does. Goes deep. We're trying to break off the shoots, but the root is still there. He requires a heart surrender, brothers and sisters. There has to be more than a weak asking, but a seeking, and such a seeking that will actually draw us near and have a face-to-face meeting with him who we have displeased. Yes, you can offend me, but when you offend God, you're in bigger trouble. God will not gloss over our sins, neither must we. Because it says we must turn from our wicked ways. It was our departure from the path of righteousness and entering into forbidden territory which brought down upon us the displeasure and the rod of the Holy One. And therefore, if we are to be delivered from his judgment, we must be of necessity forsake our sins. Individual sins, sins as a church where we have compromised on the standards of God, and sins as a nation. What we are experiencing is none other than the wrath of God on our nation and on our world. We must turn from our wicked ways with loathing and abhorrence, with no secret reserve, but with firm purpose of the heart to abandon them and go back to them no more, according to Psalm 85, verse 8. You see, repentance is something more than sorrowing over the past. It includes the resolution that there shall be no repetition in the future. Idols must be destroyed and not put in the cupboard or the closet where we can easily access them again. Don't put them in the shed or in the attic for later use. Don't put them on your phone. Amen. Take them to the dump. Is your phone or your tablet or your computer or smart TV the new closet where we sit in front of our television and we internalize all the dirt and the filth that Hollywood spews out? And then we go to pray before we go to bed. Then when we do that, God says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. America will not be healed until. Here is the gracious promise, then, and only then, when the preceding conditions have been fully met, can we expect healing. We have no guarantee to look for its fulfillment until its qualifying terms are observed by us. Note its scope. Hearing from God is granted forgiveness, is assured, and healing is available for faith to claim. Stop praying for blessings until we meet the conditions. Amen? I want you to hear that. Don't pray for blessings for yourself or for your relatives or for others. Don't pray for healing until we meet the conditions. It won't happen. This nation will not heal until we meet the conditions for God's blessings and favor. Because he said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sins, but you got to repent and then you'll heal the land. We have no time to waste on anyone who would raise the quibble or petty argument that this verse refers to the healing of land and not our bodies. Those who perceive that the principles of this verse are pertinent to cases of personal affliction will ask, are we then to understand that where God has visited his people with temporal judgment and they have complied with the conditions he has specified, that he will in every instance remove the judgment, that he will bestow immediate and complete healing? Well, the scope of the question goes beyond the terms of the promise in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. Neither say that he would heal their land immediately. He didn't say that, nor completely. Because guess what? In America and in our churches, there are people that are doing right and there are people that are doing wrong. So to expect this entire nation to heal, not possible. But those of us who call ourselves Christians, we can make a difference. We can stand between the porch and the altar and plead for our leaders that God would set one up and take one down. Amen? So God knows what he's doing. He doesn't remove our sicknesses immediately or completely. Nor must we, that when pondering the subject of divine healing, confine ourselves to this particular verse. For instance, we read that the men of Jericho sought Elisha in behalf of their ground, saying, "The water is naught and the ground barren." The prophet then said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the springs of the water, cast the salt in them, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from hence any more death or a barren land." 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21. And so God could have healed those waters without any salt, as he could have made sweet the bitter waters of Marah without bidding Moses to cast a certain tree into the water, Exodus 15, 23 through 25. Sometimes the Lord is pleased to use something tangible, and at other times, nothing at all. He exercises his sovereignty. Some will say this makes the subject more complex and therefore more perplexing. Nevertheless, God determines that. He's the sovereign. We want everything to be smooth and easy for us. God's way is to confuse human pride, to make us feel our insufficiency, to drive us to our knees. God would have our hearts humbled before him instead of assuming we must now act in the same way as we did before in a similar situation. Let's look to him for instructions and directions. "My soul," said David, "wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." And so God is sovereign, brothers and sisters. He does not act uniformly at all times, and we are to be utterly dependent on him. Let's not act irrationally or presumptuously. God is sovereign. He did not always afflict Israel's land with drought or pestilence when they displeased him, nor does he afflict the Christian's body each time we backslide or forsake the highway of holiness. God gives us a long rope. Are we learning from our situations? You see, when God did cause his judgment to fall upon Israel's land, he did not always remove the effects as soon as confession of sin was made and reformation of conduct was effected. Nor will he in every instance remove sickness when we are afflicted and acknowledge our fault and do the first work. When God was pleased to heal Israel's land, sometimes it was by blessing the means of his own appointing, and at other times this was without the use of any means at all. So it is when he heals our bodies. The blind man, Christ gave sight immediately and instantly, but the other, he put his hands on his eyes a second time before he was fully restored. In Mark chapter 8, 20 through 25, that's the story there. Some will argue, this seems very confusing, and it gets me nowhere. No doubt, it is true to the carnal mind. It is for the tried child of God and not for those who wish to be spared any difficulties of heart and mind. It's like going to a doctor for a prescription so that nothing is required of us but that we hand the script to the pharmacist and we fill it and we take the pill. You see, the first duty of the Christian is to determine the cause of the sickness, whether it be due to imprudence or intemperance, whether God is chastising me for some breach of his law or whether there is some other reason for it. For affliction are sometimes sent to us for our refining, our pruning rather than for and then rather than for correction, that we may yield some of the choices of all the spiritual fruits that was in the prayer. The believer who desires light on this situation must wait on the Lord. And like Job in Job 10 says, my soul is weary of my life. I'm tired of living. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou condemnest me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress those that thou despisest the work of thy hand and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. So Job wanted to know, why is God punishing him? Show me, what did I do wrong? If the Lord had shown that the sickness is a mark of his displeasure because we have followed some wicked way, then our course is clear to conduct ourselves according to the requirements of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Having done so, then what? Claim the promise, meekly, not presumptuously, having righted the wrong before God, having obtained his ear, now plead his word. That's what Sister Dorsey's prayer was. It was identifying, reading, praying back to God his words. Amen. But we have to be sure that we are not in our element, in our sinful condition. The servant of the Lord, I mean, I conclude with this this quote from the servant of the Lord. He says that I saw that Satan bade his angels lay their snares, especially for those who are looking for Christ's second appearing and keeping all the commandments of God. Satan told his angels that the churches were asleep. Pisgah, we're asleep. You may want to think, hey, we're the best church in the Metro DC area. But the servant of God says, we're asleep. Satan told his angels that the churches were asleep. He would increase his power and line wonders. He could hold them. But he said, the sect of Sabbath keepers we hate. They are continually working against us and taking from us our subjects to keep the hated law of God. Who keep the hated law of God. Go, make the possessors of lands and money drunk with cares. If you can make them places, if you can make them place their affection upon those things, we shall have them yet. So Satan has a trick for us who say we're Seventh-day Adventists, we're members of Pisgah, God's best church. He has a snare for us. Watch it. Don't get prideful, because Satan is smarter than us. They may possess what they please, only make them care more for money than for the success of Christ's kingdom or the spread of the truth we hate. This is Satan talking to his imps. Present the world before them in the most attractive light that they may love and idolize it. We must keep in our ranks all the means for which we can gain control. The more means the followers of Christ devote to his service, the more will they injure our kingdom by getting our subjects. As they appoint meetings in different places, we are in danger. We've just finished the forecasting hope. Satan didn't like that. And the beginning of it, the thing was freezing, and sometimes the internet was buffering and you couldn't hear it. And there are a lot of people who could have benefited but did not, because we didn't share it as we should. Thank God for the 10 who were not members of our church who participated in it. So Satan wants to stop meetings whenever you have an evangelistic meeting, Satan is present and he's ready to snatch the word when it is preached. Even on Sabbath, he doesn't want you to fellowship. He wants you to do other things. He don't want you to hear, because he snatches the truth that should be hidden in our hearts, that we may not sin against God. She continues, be very vigilant then. Cause disturbance and confusion if possible. Destroy love for one another. Discourage and dishearten their ministers, for we hate them. Did you hear that? I was shocked when I read this. I'm going to read it again. This is Satan talking. He says, be very vigilant then. Cause disturbances and confusion if possible. Destroy love for one another. This is happening in our churches. This is happening in our nation. People don't like each other. They're killing each other. Discourage and dishearten their ministers, for we hate them. Satan hates pastors. Present every plausible excuse to those who have means, lest they hand it over. Don't return tithe and offering. It's a pandemic. Spend all your money on yourself. Hold the money in the bank because you never know what's coming. Or in fact, pull it out of the bank because they're threatened if there's a national crisis, then the banks would shut. And there was a circular going around, get some money out of the bank because they're going to shut the banks down when the riots begin. Control the money matters if you can, and drive their ministers to want and distress. This will weaken their courage and zeal. Battle every inch of ground, says Satan. Make covetousness and love of earthly treasure the ruling trait of their character. As long as these traits rule, salvation and grace will stand back. Crowd every attraction around them, and they will surely be ours. And not only are we sure of them, but their hateful influence will not be exercised to lead others to heaven. When any shall attempt to give, put within them a grudging disposition, that it may be sparingly. That's Satan's battle plan, brothers and sisters. But the first work that we must do, if my people that are called by my name, we at Pisgah would humble ourselves, we'll learn from each other, listen to each other, pray for one another. Don't see each other as the enemy. I don't like him because he got a bad attitude, or he don't say the things that I want him to say. Don't hate your leaders, your elders. When they teach, when they preach, take it as the word of God, because that's what Satan wants us to do. We must humble ourselves. We must pray the prayer like the prayer Sister Dorsey penned for us. That's the model prayer. Pray back God's word to him. Stop asking him for shopping lists, blessings. If we're not meeting the condition, it will be just falling on deaf ear. It means that there has to be change in our attitude. Turn! That's what it's saying. Seek God's face. Humble ourselves. Turn from our wicked ways. We are wicked. Stop patting ourselves on the back saying how good we are. We need help. Because when we put self first, we're wicked. And so this morning, I want to pray this prayer. It is not as eloquent as Sister Dorsey's, but it is the prayer of my heart. Let us bow our heads where we are. Lord, I have sought to humble myself, to pray and to seek your face, and renounce my wicked ways. You assured me that you will forgive and heal me. Do as you have said. But Lord, I'm a poor, ignorant creature and don't know your mind. What would you have me to do? Is it your pleasure to lay your restoring hand upon me this very moment and this congregation? If so, enable us to trust you with all our heart. Or would you have me to use some other means? If so, graciously direct my mind, my hands to them and cause me to count on you making them effective to me so that I may trust you and not them, that the glory may be all your own. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.